you. That would be wonderful. Please come in, and the ushers can then close our doors, and we can begin to worship. And it's nice to see everyone here after Christmas and New Year. Hope everybody had a good couple of weeks. Yes, I did too. Again, good morning. We're going, and if the ushers would close the doors, that would be great. You can still let people in, though. And we're going to stand and sing, "O Worship the King," hymn number 16. Hymn number 16. So please stand up, and we shall sing, "O Worship the King, all glorious above." Please, Dwayne. Oh, worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing His wonderful love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Oh, tell of His might, oh, sing of His grace, whose robe is the light, whose canopy's face. His chariots of wrath, the deep thunder clouds form, and dark is His path on the wings of the storm. Thy bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light. It streams from the hills, it descends to the plain, and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. Frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in Thee do we trust, nor find Thee to fail. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end, our Maker, Defender, Redeemer and Friend. Please be seated. Phil McDaniel is our Deacon of the Week month, I believe.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Westminster Baptist Church. I'm not going to do the chili thing again this morning.
Thank you.
Oh, it's a great day to be in the house of the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. You know, I thought about that on the way in this morning, how blessed we are that we can gather in the house of the Lord, that we take Sunday as the Lord instructed us, to gather, to give Him praise, honor, and glory. But then I thought about the lost, those that have not found Jesus Christ, but they still take Sunday, and they take the day off, and they rest, just as the Lord has instructed us. So maybe they're not as far lost as we think they are. Maybe they need someone to reach out and touch them and make that offer to join, to gather in. So maybe today when we pray, we need to pray for the lost, that they would take the opportunity to come to the Lord's house and meet with the Lord and find their salvation. Do we have a North Star point? The question is, who can obey God's law?
No one but Jesus can obey God's law perfectly.
Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, great Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity that we have to gather in Your house, that we can give You praise, honor, and glory, that we can gather in our tithes and our offerings, that we may further Your kingdom on earth, that we can glean from the pastor's sermon the story of salvation, the story of your love for us, Father. Father, be with those that cannot be with us today, that they would be safe, they would be healed, they would be given travel mercies. Father, when we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Phil. We only have one announcement this morning, and that is there will be no Sanctuary Singers rehearsal this evening, and we will resume next week. And now we are going to resume singing. We will sing Great Redeemer, We Adore Thee, hymn number 209, and Jesus, Thy Boundless Love for Me, hymn number 123, which is our offertory, and the ushers can come forward at that time. Please stand. Great Redeemer, we adore Thee, God of glory, love, and grace. Dwayne, please. Jesus, Thy Boundless Love to Me, 123, and on the last verse, if the ushers would come forward, there are four verses. Dwayne?
Jesus, Thy Boundless Love to Me, no thought can reach, no tongue declare. Oh, bind my me whole. My joy, my treasure, and my crown, all coldness from my heart remove. May every act, word, thought be love. Oh, love, how gracious is thy way. All fear before thy presence flies, care, anguish, sorrow melt away. Wherever thy healing beams arise, O Jesus, nothing may I see, nothing desire or seek but thee. In suffering be thy love my peace, in weakness be thy love my power, and when the storms of life shall cease, O Jesus, spin that solemn hour.
Please be seated.
And before we observe the Lord's Supper this morning, let's pray together, if you will join me in prayer. Father, this is the first Sunday of a brand new year. We stand on the threshold, God, of new opportunities, but we also feel the responsibilities of new obligations and new opportunities you've given us. Father, we have celebrated Pastor Larry's 34 years of service here, and now we seek your will, God, for the man you have called here to lead in the future. God, you've led us in the past, and we move forward into 2018 with full assurance of your guidance in the days and years ahead. Father, we thank you for opening doors to share the gospel. We pray for faith and boldness to enter those open doors in your strength. We thank you for the gift of your love demonstrated most clearly, Father, in the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the gift of eternal life and for the joy of knowing that our sins have been forgiven. We thank you for the opportunities we have to serve and for the privilege of being used to help others. We pray especially for our youth this weekend as they wrap up their camp, the reboot camp in Skycroft. We received word, God, that there was several that went forward at the imitation time, so we look forward to hearing some stories from that and testimonies. We pray that their young lives would be changed, Father, and their hearts would be opened up to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and they would be on a path, Father, that would be honoring to you as they grow and mature. We ask you, Father, to keep this body of believers that we call Westminster Baptist Church bonded together in a spirit of unity and peace, and that you protect us from the enemy by keeping your hand on this church. And God, we rely on you. We trust in you. We depend on you. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Now I would like to invite the deacons to join me as we begin our time of worship with the Lord's Supper. As we prepare our hearts to receive the supper that the Lord had with his disciples, Scripture reminds us to examine our hearts. Those of us who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, you are welcome to this table to receive. The ushers will bring the elements to you. But as we examine our hearts this morning, I pray that we would ask forgiveness once again, that we would confess our sins once again, to come to this table clean because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Let's pause and do that right now. Father, we want to come to this table with clean, forgiven hearts this morning to remember what your Son has done for us. As we eat of the bread and drink of the cup, Father, we want to do this in remembrance of you, your Son, the cross, the shed blood, and the hope of a resurrected life for eternity. So, Father, once again, we ask your forgiveness. We repent and confess our sins to you. And we receive with grace, once again, your pardon and your forgiveness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Marvin, would you bless the elements for us? As you look at the cup that represents the bread and the body of Jesus Christ, remember what was done to his body as he came to this earth to die for us. They beat it, they broke it, they tore it. But he said, as we eat of this bread, do this in remembrance of me. And we do that this morning together. And as we gaze upon the juice this morning, representing the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins, we take of this cup this morning in remembrance of our Lord Jesus, in thanksgiving for what he has done for us. Father, we are grateful to do this morning. We are grateful that we can come humbly to this table to receive this meal, to remember the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ. With thanksgiving and gratefulness in our hearts, God, we praise you this morning. We say we love you. Help us to be obedient to you. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. Let's join together in the reading of our church covenant as well. It should be on the screen, and it's also in your bulletin. You see? Let's say it together. If you'd like to stand, yes, we can do that. As members of the Westminster Baptist Church, we agree to walk together in unity and to advance the mission of our church, which is to know Christ and make him known. We agree to be growing disciples, committed to prayer, to personal, family, and group study of God's Word, and to the application of God's Word in our lives under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We agree to personally seek the salvation of the lost and to invite the unchurched into our fellowship. We agree to faithfully attend the services of our church. We agree to sacrificially, cheerfully, and regularly support the members and ministries of our church in Christian love with our prayers, labor, talents, spiritual gifts, and financial resources. We agree to uphold the integrity of our Christian witness at home, at church, and before the world. In the event we leave this church, we agree to join another like-minded congregation where we can maintain the spirit of this covenant. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, guys. Well, thanks for coming out on such a cold Sunday morning. I feel like we ought to light a little campfire right in the center and get in the big circle, right? But then that would set off the sprinklers, and that's not a good idea. So, but it is nice and warm in here. Thank you, Jeff. And it feels much better in here than it did last Sunday. As we begin a brand new year, we as a church are on a new course. If you're new, if you're visiting the day, we just had a senior pastor who served here for 34 years retire. We are in a time of transition. Changes come with that and with the decision of who our new leader will be. But in the meantime, Pastor Tony and myself, Glenn Willett, will do our very best, along with our deacons, to shepherd this flock, keep us focused on Christ, continue to preach the word as always, and share the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Today we're going to launch a brand new series that will continue, Lord willing, through the month of February is the plan for now, on the book of Philippians. And we're calling the series Choose Joy. Little did Pastor Larry know last Sunday that he would choose his last sermon from the same book that we decided to start the series on. He totally forgot that that's where we were headed. And when I was sitting over there and he said, "My last sermon today, I prayed about it, and I think we're going to look at the book of Philippians." I'm like, "No!" You know, I was cringing and it's like, "What are you going to do? You're going to ruin my first sermon in the book." But I went to lunch afterwards with him and we had a good laugh. And I said, "Actually, it set it up beautifully." And I love how God works with that, because as we read through the next several weeks of the four chapters of Philippians, maybe it'll kind of bring you back a nice memory of last Sunday as the pastor kind of paraphrased that whole letter for us to show his desire to continue to pray for us and remember us here. So this morning we're going to do a little introduction of the book and teach from chapter 1. And we're just going to go through the first 11 verses in a message I'm calling Love Abounds. But before we read this passage, let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to open your word once again, your word that we can always rely on, your word that we can always trust. I pray, Father, as we read this letter from Paul to the Philippian church, that we can make application to our own lives today. Thank you for people like Paul that gives us examples of lives that are transformed, lives that can choose joy even in dire circumstances. And so, Father, teach us through your Spirit, guide us through this study, through this series, and just have your will and your way with each one of us, Father. For your glory, we ask these things. In Jesus' name, amen. As you open up the book of Philippians, we can briefly look at some background of this epistle written by Paul the Apostle. This book is one of four what is called prison epistles written by Paul. You have Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. They are the four letters that Paul wrote while he was in prison. It's dated probably around AD 60 to 63, and if you were to search for joy, you probably wouldn't think to look in a prison, would you? So keep that in mind as we study these chapters for the next couple of weeks, because that's where Paul wrote this amazing letter about joy. And I had to ask the question, how did Paul find joy in a prison? He didn't. He took his joy in Christ with him into jail. So he already had the joy. See the difference? See, when you choose joy, you take it wherever you go with you. It's your continual companion. This epistle is sometimes called the Epistle of Joy because the words rejoice and joy, glad or gladness, and glory are used 16 times in these four brief chapters. Paul wrote this to the believers in the European church in Philippi. Philippi was a proud Roman colony that was named after Philip of Macedonia, the father of Alexander the Great. The city was loyal to the Roman Empire, which simply meant that they kept all the Roman ties, the language, which was Latin, the titles, the customs, the dress, etc. They refused to let any other influence come into the city. They totally rejected any world influence around them. And when Paul planted this church on his second missionary journey, he described the people at that time as a crooked and depraved generation. He had a wonderful relationship and love for this church of Philippi, as we will notice right away in the first chapter. Though Paul didn't really spend a whole lot of time with them, the church continued to support him even when they themselves were suffering and being persecuted. And as we open the first chapter this morning, keep in mind that Paul is in prison, yet he chooses joy. In spite of his suffering, in spite of his circumstances, Paul chooses joy and chooses to encourage the church to continue to preach the good news. So not only was this letter written to the saints of the Philippian church, much of this letter can benefit us even today. Paul describes the Christian life as one of joy. He encourages us to rejoice in the Lord. Whatever our circumstances, whether we're experiencing financial richness or poor, or we're more poor right now, whether we're comfortable or irritable right now, whether we're healthy or unhealthy, we are to rejoice and display the joy that we have in the Lord. Let's look at the first 11 verses. I'm going to be reading from the ESV. Chapter 1, verse 1, we begin with Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. In verse 1, Paul identifies himself and Timothy as servants of Jesus Christ. And the word servant here means bond slave, or refers to slaves. In his other epistles, though, if you read those, Paul identifies himself at the beginning of those letters as Paul the Apostle. He didn't do that with this church because he did not have to defend himself or his credibility to this crowd. This church absolutely loved Paul. His relationship with them was just as it should be in any church, a relationship that is founded and rooted in the love of Jesus Christ, with love and respect for their pastors, their leaders, and for one another in the body. And this church was a great example of that. So Paul takes a humble place, if you will, here, and he calls himself and Timothy the word servant. Next, notice in verse 2, he's addressing all of the saints with their overseers and deacons. The word overseer is the same word that is used for bishop, pastor, and elder in the New Testament. And there is a very clear biblical difference between an elder and an overseer and a deacon role in the church, as laid out in Titus 1, 1 Timothy 3, and 1 Peter 5. The deacons were chosen in the early church to help take care of the widows and the poor and the needy in order to free up the elders and the overseers so that they could devote more of their time to the studying of God's word, the preaching and teaching of the word, and the general oversight and vision for the church. And so to all of these people in the church of Philippi, Paul wishes grace and peace to them. Grace, as you probably know in this crowd, is the greeting word in the Greek world, and peace or shalom is the greeting word in the Hebrew form. And for those of us who are believers, there is a sense of peace, isn't it, that comes to us from the grace of God. In fact, when you think about it, we experience the grace of God before we can experience the peace of God, don't we? Okay? This peace that he gives to those of us who trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You know, there's so many people today looking for peace and protesting for peace and writing things about peace, and they haven't discovered the grace of God yet. And no matter how many talks you have, no matter how many government leaders you bring together, if Christ is not part of that equation, you're not going to have peace as you and I know it. and as you and I desire it. In verse 3, Paul says, I thank my God in all of my remembrance of you. This is a mark of a thankful heart. A thankful heart. Paul didn't say this about the Galatian church. He didn't say this for sure about the church of Corinth. This church had a very special place in Paul's heart. Once again, remember, Paul was in prison in Rome, a great distance from the Philippians. He did not have their presence around him. All he had was fond memories of their times together. And sitting there in prison, his heart seems to have swelled up with thanksgiving for them. We can learn from Paul in this, can't we? We have the love, support, and care of each other week after week after week in this church. We can call one another anytime, any day. Yet, how often do we thank God for each other? Paul continues in verse 4 by saying that he is always praying for his church, for this church. How often do we pray for this church, for its leaders, for its ministries and outreaches? How often do we pray for the hurting and the sick? Paul says he makes his prayers with joy. It takes a depth of assurance and confidence to ignite a cheerful and rejoicing heart. The joy of the Lord is much different than the joy of the world. The world's version is full of disappointment, incompleteness, and temporary enjoyment. But the joy of the Lord is divine and eternal. It does not change when circumstances change. Joy springs up from faith and the promise of future rewards that cannot come here on earth. Things like repentance will bring joy to your heart. Conversions and hearing that others are walking in the truth brings us joy, doesn't it? The presence and fellowship of other believers bring joy. Giving and serving should bring us joy. So choose joy. Choose the joy of the Lord, not what this world offers. Young people, young adult, if you're in this service, pay attention to this, please. Choose the joy of the Lord over whatever false joy or happiness this world tempts you with. You have some steep challenges to face as you grow and mature into adulthood. And the world is going to throw all kinds of things at you. But choose the joy of the Lord. Stop trying to have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. And changing like a chameleon, depending on who you run with. Choose joy. Choose joy, the joy that can only come from knowing our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 5 that Paul prays with joy because of the partnership in the gospel with this church. He has this sweet fellowship. There's a word that you're familiar with probably also called koinonia. He has this sweet fellowship or koinonia with believers because the source of the partnership is the gospel. You know, there's many of us that have connections, have friendships. I'm thinking of some of the couples that's in the life group that I'm in, or maybe a small group or your Sunday school class. Maybe a ladies group, a men's group, that you've gotten a real tight bond with. And those kind of things are really helpful to the Christian walk. But that kind of community is formed because of the partnership in the gospel. You know, I laugh about the couples that are in my life group. If it was not for Jesus, we wouldn't have much in common. And if it was not for the connection in our church or in our life group, I don't know that we would run that close together with each other. Because our personalities are different, our styles are different, our food likes are different, and I don't know if we would have had that common bond, but the common bond is the gospel of Christ that's put us together. And I think that's part of what Paul is speaking of here too. The church with Paul had this spiritual union because they have experienced the same salvation. And they're embracing the same faith in Christ. And when you're in the trenches serving together, or you're on a mission trip with a team serving together, deep, meaningful relationships form in a healthy church. One of the most critical needs of the church today is the need for peace and unity among the believers. The world is watching us. And if we cannot get along together as believers, why would the world want what we have? You know, that's what we hear from a lot of the millennials. That's what we hear from the next generation, the Generation Z that's coming on behind them. They're saying, I'm looking at the church and I don't like what I see. I look at my parents who used to go to the church and I don't like what I see. We have to fix that. We have to change that. We should be the example. We should have some joy. We should have something about us as believers in Christ that people want, not turn away from. As this church goes through our transition and the changes of leadership, we must be at peace. We must be united in Christ. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord. You all know this. We are brothers and sisters. We are family because of the gospel. Let's embrace that. Let's be a tight-knit family. One that is praying for one another. One that is joy-filled. And at the end of the sermon today, I'm going to share a very simple way that we can pray for one another this year by name so that we can experience our own piece of revival, if you will, in this church in the coming year. And I'll share that at the end. Look forward into verse 6. Paul is encouraging the Philippians in verse 6, by reminding them that Jesus Christ will finish the work he began in them. I love that verse. That message applies to us today. None of us have arrived. None of us are perfect. We are all a work in progress. In fact, you know, you've seen it on Facebook or seen it in cartoons or whatever, but I think it's a good illustration of this verse. It's like we should hang a sign on us and say, under construction, right? We're still under construction. God's still working on each and every one of us. And, you know, if we are a work in progress, our spiritual progress is a combination of what God has done, is doing, and will continue to do in each one of our lives. And that work will not be complete until Jesus returns. Look at verse 7. Paul says he has the right to feel this way about the church because he holds them in his heart and shares or partakes with them of grace. He held this church close to his heart even when he was suffering in prison. We must learn to be partners in suffering. Then and only then can we truly minister to one another and share each other's burdens. People remember who was there that walked with them and prayed for them through those dark, difficult moments in life. Don't we remember those people? You remember the ones who came to your home. You remember the ones graveside. You remember the ones in the hospital. You remember the cards you received. You remember the pie that shows up on your doorstep or that bowl of soup. You remember those kind of things. Bonds are formed. Friendships are formed. Deep relationships, sweet fellowship occurs through that in the good and the bad times. And that strengthens our walk. It strengthens our faith. It strengthens our peace and unity amongst the believers. You see, the Philippian church was partnering with Paul in his suffering as well as in defending the gospel. Even though Paul was in chains, the church never stopped sharing and defending the gospel. Nor had they become complacent or silent. The church members were actively involved in sharing the good news with others around them, even when the leader was not there. We must do the same thing here at Westminster Baptist. Just because we are in a transition doesn't mean we sit on our backsides and watch the parade go by. This is not a year just to go, okay, let's see what's going to happen. The enemy would love us to do that. The enemy would love us to just sit on our hands and wait and not do anything this year. And I say we can't afford to do that. We have to continue forward as we wait and we pray for the decisions that are going to be made here. People still need to hear the gospel. People still need to be discipled and encouraged. People must take the Great Commission seriously. And we must bear witness to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And then let's look at verses 8 through 10. I called this message Love Abounds because it comes from these verses where Paul wants us as believers to continue to grow in love more and more. Look at verse 8. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. The more we know about Christ, the more we understand the Word, the more our love for Christ and one another will grow. We have a mission that's on the wall out there in the lobby that says to know Christ and make Him known. To allow others to know more about Christ, we have to know Christ. We have to know what's in this Word, what's in this book, so that we can defend the gospel. I was reading a devotion earlier this week from Tim Keller, and he was talking about a proverb or a piece of God's Word that you would read in your quiet time, and he said it's like hard candy. He said if you bite down on it quickly, you just get a little bit out of it, and it's gone. Instead, we must savor it. We must chew on it. We must meditate on it until the sweetness of insight comes out of it. I'm not a big fan of hard candy. I'm not patient enough for it, but this is a teaching moment for me. It's like savor the flavor. Hey, that rhymed and everything. But if you're doing a quick devotion and you're off to work, savor and meditate on what you read that morning. Until you can get back in the Word again. Don't just read it and check it off and say, got that done, grab my coffee and go. Savor it, meditate. If you have to, write it down on a file card, write it on your shaving mirror, write it on your rear view mirror, or put it on your desk or your computer at work, or on your truck dashboard, whatever, and meditate on that. Paul wants us as believers to continue to grow in love. He prays that love would abound. Oh man, if we had more love. If we could show more love like the love of Jesus in our lives. See, a growing love will help us be more sincere. It will keep us from causing others to stumble. A growing love will help us discern better between what is right and what is wrong. And I'll even take it a step further. Not only just right and wrong, but what's good, better, and best. Because sometimes we choose the right thing, but it could be better. A growing love will keep a church from bickering and spreading hurtful rumors. A growing love is contagious. People want it. And finally, this morning in verse 11, Paul continues in his prayer for the church to be filled with the fruits of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ from the Holy Spirit. And I cannot help but think about the fruit in a believer's life that Paul describes in Galatians 5, the fruits of the Spirit, we call it. Joy, love, peace, patience. Some of you are ahead of me. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know, if we would work on those things, if we'd allow the Spirit to fill us with those things, oh man, wouldn't our life be so much better? Wouldn't our witness be so much stronger? What if we as a church would pray for one another to be filled with righteousness? What if we would pray like Paul for love to abound in this church? What if we prayed for each other to have the boldness this year to witness more? What if we as a church would choose joy in any circumstance? No matter what happens, we choose joy. As believers around the world face adversity, as churches face change and transition, as Christians face persecution, there is a stable, reliable source of joy that comes in the good news of Jesus Christ. He died on a cross for you because He first loved you. He rose again to give us the hope of uniting with Him one day, a day that will last for eternity. As we respond to this precious gift of abounding love and joy, we are then set free to humbly serve the King of Kings and those around us. And I close with this morning. Recently, a man was referred to me by a trusted pastor friend up in Pennsylvania. And to make a long story kind of short, we invited Dr. Marshall Angotti to visit and share his testimony with our Thursday pastor's prayer group. I'd never met the man before, and he is a retired dentist. He's not a pastor. He's a retired dentist, but as he shared his testimony, he goes and tells a story that he was on an airplane, and they were taking off, and he begins to feel that uncomfortable thing in his chest that anybody here that's had a heart attack knows what that's like. And long story short, he had a massive heart attack, and the plane would not land and turn around. I don't know why, but that's part of his story. He had to endure the pain of that heart attack until the plane finally landed a couple hours away. They rushed him to the hospital. They saved his life, and the doctors look at him and say, "You should not be alive. I don't know why you're alive. God must have something for you to do." And as he searched his heart and prayed, Marshall Angotti's story says he simply believes this, that he was called to go to the churches and simply say, "We need to pray more. We need to pray for one another more for revival. We need to pray for one another by name." And so what I'm offering to you today is an introduction to something I would like us to begin starting next Sunday. It's not a program. It's very simple. That's why I love it. And it's simply going to be done like this. Beginning next Sunday, if you would like to be prayed for individually by another church member here, when you come into the service, our ushers will hand you either a pink or blue card based on your gender. It's a little card about the size of a business card. Take about a minute as you come in and fill out your name on the blank in there. Everything else is optional, but at least put your name if you would like to be prayed for. And on the back, there's like four boxes. If they apply to you, you want to check a box so that the person can pray for you about that. You can check it. If not, there's a blank that says other. When we receive the offering next Sunday, just simply with your offering, put that card in the offering plate. And I'm going to ask the ushers as they go through counting the offering that they would separate the pink and the blue cards. And at the end of the message, at the end of the service next Sunday, as you leave to go to Sunday school or to go home, simply if you have put a card in, then take a card out, pink or blue, based on your gender. And you begin to pray for the next 3 months for that person by name. If you don't want to participate, don't participate. Don't take a card. I don't know why you wouldn't want somebody praying for you by name. And then after the first quarter, we're going to do that again. In the next quarter again. And at the end of the year, you will have four people praying for you by name, and you will be praying for four people by name. Marshall Ann Gotti said, I can't give you any guarantees, but I can give you testimony after testimony after testimony of what has happened in these churches that have done this. Answers to prayer that only God could have done. Not something we could have done. I don't know if that excites you, but it excites me, and I'm saying, what do we got to lose? Why don't we try this and be sincere about it and just see what God does? And you know what I'm excited about? As things start to happen, let's share a testimony about it in our services so others can see God at work at this place. Is that something you could get excited about? Amen. So next Sunday, I'll try to give some instructions this week to the ushers to make sure it goes smoothly. Just simply as you come in, take a card, fill it out, put it in the offering, and as you leave next Sunday, take a card, okay? And we'll see what God does. A simple, manageable way to pray for one another this year, and I hope you choose to participate. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and I'll ask Lynn to come up and lead us in our time of invitation. Father, I thank you for this time in the Word. I thank you for the life of Paul. I thank you, God, that the opening message about love abounding and the fact that we can be a joy-filled people, a joy-filled church in spite of what life may do to us here on earth. God, I pray that resonates in our heart. And Father, as we go to our song of invitation, I ask that if there's someone here who does not have that joy and that peace that we're talking about because they don't have Jesus Christ in their life yet, I pray today would be their day of salvation. I pray your Spirit would move in the hearts of our people to make that commitment this morning. And Father, for those who are already believers, I pray if you are prompting in the hearts of any of our people to come up for prayer, to come up for others' decisions, maybe to be baptized, maybe to ask about church membership, or just simply needing prayer. I pray this time would be yours, Father, that your Spirit would guide and direct in the hearts of our people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Lynn?
More love to thee, O Christ, hymn number 473. Please stand.
Thank you.
As we close in prayer, remember this Sunday is Benevolent Sunday. Brother Phil's back there waiting to receive any help you can give in that way to meet the needs of people in our church and community that would need it this month coming. Father, thank you for this time together in your word, for fellowship time. I pray now as our Sunday school hour begins, Lord, that you would work through our teachers and leaders to inspire us, to encourage us, to pray for one another. I pray for the children's ministries that will be happening as well, and the following service in the Mosaic service, Father, that your Spirit would continue to lead us and guide us and bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's sing the first verse of Blessed Be the Tie That Binds, number 387. God bless. Have a wonderful week.